Several years ago, I was on a road trip with some friends. Through some various unplanned circumstances, we ended up driving through the night. I was taking my turn driving, and my two companions were sleeping. We were in the early morning by then, around 4:30 or 5 a.m. As I rounded a bend on the road, suddenly the sun peeked through the clouds, the mist hovering over the river beside me. The whole world suddenly looked transcendent, magical, holy. It was one of those moments where I felt I was given a rare gift, a glimpse of heaven. Or on another occasion, when I worked in a care facility as a chaplain, I sat with a woman who had advanced dementia. Suddenly, she looked at me as if she knew me. Her face lit up with a big smile, and she said how good it was to see me. Someone who, for the most part, lived in confusion and irritation, she was transfigured for a moment into an angel. So I thought. Transfiguration moments. I suspect most of us have experienced moments when something or someone suddenly looked more alive, more glorious, more transcendent, shimmering with light and beauty. Transfiguration moments are those moments when nothing looks ordinary, where everything is infused with grace. This is the kind of moment I believe the disciples experienced with Jesus up on that mountain that day. Mark tells us that Jesus went up to a high mountain with three of his disciples and was transfigured before them, appearing in clothes in dazzling white, and a vision of Moses and Elijah beside him. And then the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved." If they had any doubts that Jesus was someone extraordinary, this would prove it to them. He was no ordinary man. These kind of moments, the ones that the disciples had that day with Jesus, and the transcendent moments that we can all attest to, are moments when we feel we can taste heaven, where we catch a glimpse of eternity. For some of us, it is moments like these that end up being the foundation of our faith, moments where we feel a certain presence of God, moments where we might feel convinced of the reality of God and that God was calling us to faith. It is indeed a blessing when we receive such glimpses of heaven. They make deep impressions in our hearts and souls. These wonderful moments, however, do not last. These incredible experiences are not the norm of our everyday life. In order for there to be those mountaintop experiences, we also need to go through the valleys. Those moments of wonder and joy can be fleeting, and sometimes it seems we spend more times in the valleys of darkness, of doubt, or cynicism, or even despair. But this was the case for the disciples as well. For Mark places this story of the glorious affirmation of Jesus, in between the foreshadowing of the cross. In the chapter just prior to this, Mark tells us that Jesus first forecasts that he will undergo suffering, that he will be rejected, and he will be killed. And then, following the dramatic moment, as they are coming down from the mountain, Jesus will tell his disciples not to tell anyone what has happened until after he is killed and rises again on the third day. This only puzzles the disciples more. But for Jesus, this moment of glory occurs right in the middle of the reality of the cross. A New Testament scholar called Beverly Gavanta put it this way: the disciples, in common with many Christians throughout the church's life, want to have the glory that they can see without the message they must hear. But the two cannot be separated. Over and over, Mark will lift up aspects of Jesus' identity, relentless recalling that the suffering will indeed lead to triumph. But the triumph cannot be had without the journey to the cross. Jesus came to earth to reveal the glory of God, but he did this on his journey to the cross. We have the option in our church lectionary of celebrating this transfiguration of Jesus on this last Sunday before we enter into the season of Lent. It's almost like we get this little taste of God's glory before we begin our own journey of walking through Lent, reflecting on the suffering of Jesus, and also engaging in self-examination on the ways in which we have distanced ourselves from God. When Jesus predicted his death for the first time, he also said that any who follow me must take up their cross. This is what the Christian walk involves. Taking up a cross means entering into the suffering of the world, not in a masochistic way, but in a way that brings love. For the way of Christ is to seek to make a difference in the world, knowing that there may well be a cost. Knowing that it can involve struggle and disappointment, and even rejection or betrayal. But the way of Christ is always rooted in the promise of glory that was glimpsed on the mountaintop. Following the way of the cross is not easy. How can anyone face such an undertaking without a meaningful vision of where it will lead? The story harkens back to the baptism of Jesus, but it also looks forward to the resurrection, giving us a glimpse of the unimaginable glory yet to come. An event where heaven cracks open and eternity shines through in the ordinary messiness of life. We are blessed today to celebrate the sacrament of holy baptism as we welcome Lincoln Holland into the family of God. Baptisms are also transfiguration moments. They are outward visible signs of the inward invisible grace. We will take ordinary water, we will ask God's blessing on it, and we will pour some of this ordinary water on his forehead. And in so doing, we will acknowledge and make visible what God has already done, named Lincoln as beloved, cleansed him from sin, and blessed him with abundance of life. This means that in whatever challenges Lincoln will face in his life, he can hold on to the promise that God has known him from before his birth, that God will always be with him and will walk with him each and every day. No small thing. And we also are all blessed in the opportunity to witness this sacrament. With Lincoln, we are invited to remember our own baptism and remember that God has said to each one of us, "You are my beloved. In you I am well pleased." The gift of baptism enables us to trust that the promise of what is to come, abundant, eternal life, will give us the confidence to live well now, to live fully and with confidence, in all the ordinary moments of our own lives, and also through the dark valleys. For we are nurslings of immortality, knowing that we are destined for greater glory, enables us to take up those crosses in our lives, to live with a love that risks and a courage that inspires. When we experience those magical transfiguration moments, we want to hold on to them. In a sense, this is what the disciple Peter was trying to do when he said, "Let's make some dwellings, build some tents." He wants to hold on to the moment, just as we can when we are so focused on getting the perfect picture on our camera that we don't know how to just experience the moment as it is and receive it as a gift. God never means for us to live on the mountaintops, and Jesus will call us to walk the way of the cross. But we can do so with courage because of the glorious promises that God has given us. and the glory we have seen in our own moments of transfiguration awaken our hearts to the truth of this promise. Amen.